Probably not a very wise choice of color, but on that marker board, we'll try to do part two tonight. For the thought we had this morning about, are you a student? I hope that somehow the concept of perseverance, of passion, of effort came through this morning, of not being willing to take just the cheap, quick solution to life's dilemmas. I hope that came through this morning. This evening, I'd like to take this thought, are you a student, a little bit further, because I find there's times when I'm looking for an answer that I don't always know where to look for the answer. I don't know about you, but I remember a situation, this come back to me maybe last night when I was doing some studying. Came back to me an experience I had as a pretty young boy. I was, I don't know, probably 12 to 14, somewhere in that age bracket. And someone had brought me a little tiller to run, to make it run. And it's been too long ago. I don't remember all the story. I just know the tiller didn't belong to my dad, and it didn't belong to me. And it wouldn't run. And I began to try to, I done the normal things, and for those of you that's worked on small engines, I could, with the spark plug out, I could take a hold of the flywheel by hand, and I could just turn it by hand and flip it through where it should spark, and it would spark the plug. But if I put the crank mechanism back on top and I pulled it real sharp like you would when you start it, it wouldn't spark. And I just, so I had, I don't remember what I replaced and what I didn't, but I realized about that time that I had a lawnmower there that had the same engine on and it would run. So I started taking parts off one at a time off of the lawnmower and putting it on the tiller. And I put everything that had to do with the ignition system, the spark, off of that lawnmower and put it on that tiller engine, and it wouldn't run. I took them all back off and put them one at a time back on the other one, and I could put the tiller parts on the lawnmower and it would run. Well, it's the only time I've ever seen it, but what I found was the problem was the upper crank bearing was worn out, and the crankshaft was wobbling around, and it wouldn't have, Brother David knows what I'm talking about, it didn't have consistent opening of the points. And I found the problem. But I'm just trying to illustrate here that sometimes when you're studying something, sometimes you end up substituting known good things. And I know in life we've got, we go from age zero to however long we live. And we can't always have the privilege of substituting. I can't go back now and say, well, you know, I would like to try to be a teenager again, and I'd like to substitute this influence in my life. I can't do that. I can't be 20 again. I can't be 30. I can't be 40 again, or 50. There are so many things that we can't just go back and redo, but I would like for us to just take that little thought there and remember that we have to have a reliable source to measure the dilemma that we're in, to understand what kind of adjustments or where we can find an answer. So I'd like to go to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and notice a few verses here. 1 John chapter 4. And it's some instruction of how to do some things. He said, beloved, believe he's talking to somebody that he feels like he has some level of fellowship with. If you say beloved. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So how do you try a spirit? What do you compare a spirit to try it? I believe that's what he's talking about. He says, hereby know we the Spirit of God. Just listen to what he says. Is hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So if you come across a spirit that denies that Jesus is the Christ, then that's a spirit we don't want to incorporate into our life, right? So that's a guideline, if you will. That's a reference point. And then it says, and every spirit that confesses not Jesus Christ is come into flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So the opposition to Christ's spirit is working today. It's out there. The enemy wants to oppose, and he wants to interject something that would cause us to disbelieve, and he wants to run interference with the things that would be a benefit to our soul and our spiritual well-being. So he says, starts out in this chapter, try the spirits and see if they are, whether they are of God or not. There are things that I go to repair, and I want an original equipment part. I don't want something that comes from a foreign country, or I don't want something that comes with no name on it. Those of you that repair things, if you get a part and they don't have enough pride in their part to put their name and a part number on it, generally I don't want to use it because I'm skeptical. I mean, who knows what this looks like inside? I'm just afraid of it. I want, especially if I work all day to put this part on, I want to put a good one on there. If we begin to allow a spirit to have influence in our life, we want to make sure it's a good one. So he says, try the spirits and see if they are of God. He says in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, here's another specification, if you will. Another way that we can study a spirit is, does this spirit know God or not? Is it a spirit that causes us to feel closer to God? Or is it a spirit that causes us to ignore our spiritual man? I don't want to try to speak in riddles, but so I want to say it like this. You know, spirits influence us, and there's spirits in this world that will try to influence us. And as we come in contact with influences in this world, what effect are they having on us? We're studying, right? Paul said to Timothy, we're going to go back to that chapter this evening, study to show yourself approved. So how are we going to study a spirit? There can be a lot of smiles, and there can be a lot of things that from a distance it looks like happiness, but it's something that will draw us away from God. Okay? So how do we know the Spirit of God? Well, one is, do they accept Christ as our Savior? Do they accept Jesus as the Messiah? I mean, that would be a litmus test. You know what a litmus test is, don't you? It's where we got this little piece of paper that we dip it in, it'll turn a certain color if a certain substance is present. What's that? Okay, I thought somebody said something. So if the, one of the litmus tests that we can do in our studying is, does this spirit deny that Christ was the Messiah? If it is, I know it's the wrong spirit. And then it goes on to say there's a spirit of the world that would, it's going to try to run interference and keep us from being able to really worship the Lord. It's going to interject something that at minimum is going to be competition for the things of God. It doesn't always have to be in opposition. You know the difference between opposition and competition? Opposition is when something is coming completely against. And competition is the reason that the farmers kill weeds in their crops. Because if you allow the weeds to grow with the soybeans or with the corn or with the wheat, what happens is they're using the sunlight, they're using the fertilizer they put on the crops can make some really fantastic looking weeds. And if they don't kill the weeds, I'm being facetious there, but the weeds get really big on fertilizer. They want to cut the weeds out so that the crop is what is using the fertilizer. So there are spirits that's going to, how does a spirit, we're talking about studying here, how does a spirit compete with God's spirit? Well, we can have a spirit of busyness. That's probably one that I have to do the most battle with. I can be have a spirit of busyness that comes over me and keeps me so busy that it competes with my spirit that wants to be pleasing to the Lord. We can have a spirit of lethargy or laziness that we... Have you ever... You know, we could want to sleep, and the more we sleep, the more we want to sleep. The more we're busy, the more busier we want to be. We can want to be. Just constantly something going on. Have you ever seen people that couldn't sit still because they had to have something going all the time? Maybe they had to have some noise going on all the time. Well, those can be spirits. He says to try the spirits and see if they are of God. May the Lord help us in our studying to look at our... Remember I said this morning, a lot of our studying is going to be studying ourselves. And am I allowing a spirit to impact me to where it's either running competition are running interference for something that's trying to sneak in my life, or it could be running opposition, just opposing, flat out opposing of the Spirit of the Lord. Now let's go to James, the third chapter. Back up a few pages in our Bible. James, the third chapter, 16th verse. It says here, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Have you ever noticed that a contentious environment will spread contention into your spirit? You know, if you're rubbing shoulders, so to speak, with others that are just always contentious and envying and strife and friction and all of that, you know, it's easy for us to pick up being a friction component as well. And easy for us to just, whatever it is, stir the pot, find something wrong. Something's not, just doesn't quite meet our specification. So may the Lord help us to study. It says, for where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is first above, I'm sorry, for the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom from above would be wisdom from the Lord. The Lord, if the Spirit of the Lord is going to have His wisdom in it, and His wisdom is going to be peaceable, it's going to be pure, it's going to be gentle, it's going to be inviting, it's going to be easy to be entreated. I'm sure that all of us that have worked in the public have had experiences with customers, interaction, where out of no fault of yours, the customer came to your place in the company or in the business world, not very peaceable. And it just seems like there's nothing you can do to make it better. But it says here the wisdom, remember we're talking about studying here. We're talking about studying ourselves, and we're talking about examining our circumstances. If you feel like there's a lot of strife and a lot of envying and confusion are all around you, and you just feel this stress and this pressure from all of that, I'm going to tell you that begin to study where it's coming from. I believe you'll find that this is not coming from above. It says the wisdom that's from above is first pure. We begin to think about the, you know, there's people that can have so much strife and so much envy and so much bitterness and so much conflict and confusion in their life, and they can say some things that on the surface anyway, it sounds like it's 100% true. I could give you some illustrations, but I think it'd probably be better not. The experiences I've had where people have said some things that sounded like, if you weren't there, it would sound like that they were right. But it's because they're under the influence of a hard spirit. It says here, the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is something that God is not. God is not going to be two-faced. He's not going to be dishonest. He's going to be, it's going to be pure. You're going to be able to see right through his will to realize it's something that's he's caring about you. It's not just what he can get out of it. It goes on to say, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Have you ever tried to make peace in a situation where there's a lot of envying and strife? It's pretty hard to do. You can try to plant peace everywhere you go, and it just seems like it won't come up. I'll give y'all a little insight here. My own gardening expenses. My dad was a natural gardener, it seemed. If the Burpee or Gurney seed catalog said that it would get 3 foot high and have a bushel of tomatoes on it, Dad's would do at least 4 foot high and have 2 bushels of tomatoes on it. That's just the kind of gardener he was. He seemed to know the things that work. He knew what to do for army worms. He knew what to do for all kinds of other bugs that would come along. And he hauled some stuff home sometimes and put it around his tomatoes and other things in the garden that we didn't know where he come up with that idea. But he studied it, okay? He studied that. I discovered something here recently about my gardening practices. And there's this herbicide called Grazon. Y'all ever heard of that? It's a broadleaf herbicide. And buddy, it works. You can really knock down the dandelions, and I mean, you spray that in your yard and dandelions will all go home. They won't be showing up. But there's some plants that's kind of tender, and if you got Grazon in the soil, they won't grow. And I found out that Grazon, if you spray it on the land, on the garden, and you work the soil up, and man, it looks like it's weed-free, and you plant tomatoes out there, the tomatoes will do good for about 3 days, and then it's like, what happened to them? They're not growing. And they won't just turn brown and die. It's just like they don't grow. And they don't grow. And a week later, you've put water on them, and you've done other things. But because Grazon is out there, they'll just fizzle out. So I've been studying that a little bit, and I'm telling you, don't put Grazon around your tomatoes. I knew better than to spray it on it because I knew it would kill my tomatoes. But I thought I was real careful. But that Grazon got in the soil, and that Grazon stunted my tomatoes. And my conclusion is, from my studies, is don't use Grazon on your garden. It's amazing on weeds, but it'll do the same thing to your tomatoes as it does to the other things you don't want in there. It says here, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Lord, help us to try spirits, prove what they're made out of by the fruit that comes out of them. All right? Now let's go back to 2 Timothy 2, and we'll be done here shortly, so bear with us just a little bit longer. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read the 15th verse this morning where it says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I'd like to read a little more. And you know, if Paul was going to tell Timothy to study, it would make sense for him to give him some guidelines, wouldn't it? It makes sense for him to give Timothy some parameters. It would be kind of unreasonable for a teacher to tell the students we're going to have a test on Friday and not tell them which chapter to read in the book, right? If you come in and it could be, now at the end of the semester, maybe you could have a question from anywhere in the subject material from all semester long, a final exam, if you will. But the first few weeks in the class, I would think that it'd only be reasonable for the teacher to say, well, this is going to be over chapter 1, or this is going to be on chapter 2. So listen to what Paul says to him, the 16th verse. He says, remember, he said to study to shew himself approved. And he says in the 16th verse, but shun profane and vain babblings. That's a guideline, isn't it? That's something that we ought to incorporate in our study of how to be approved with the Lord. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. It's an entrance to a slippery slope that will get us in trouble in our experience. He says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overflow the faith of some. Well, did you know that Jesus had already been resurrected from the dead? But that's, they got the resurrection of mankind and the resurrection of Jesus, they got it all tangled up. And they were, Paul said, that they were, that it was vain babbling. It was a misunderstanding. It started out as a misunderstanding, but instead of accepting instruction, these men took it and run with it until it was infectious. You know that we can take a misunderstanding, and until we get it sorted out, we could cause ourselves and maybe others to get on the wrong path. He says, but he started out by saying, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You know, when I listen and I read some things that's presented as news and breaking news and all of that, sometimes this scripture comes to my mind because I feel like that we have some vain and profane babbling going on in our world today. And if we'll go down that rabbit hole, listen to that tangent very long, we'll be all up in arms and distressed and confused because of just something somebody said, and they planted it to try to create a stir. Well, he says here in the 19th verse, now the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's going to be a guideline for your studying. There's no point in studying to try to justify something that you always have already have an understanding on that would be a contamination of your experience. He says, but in a great house there's not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Lord, help us to be willing and ready to purge ourselves from profane and vain babblings, from the things that are dishonorable. He says, flee also youthful lusts, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. For foolish and unlearned questions, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Can you think of a foolish question? Anybody ever ask you a foolish question? What's that?
Perhaps a
Yeah, maybe a what if question. What if? A hypothetical. Well, what if this disaster happened or that disaster happened? What if your well quit working? Or what if the electricity went off to never come back on? What if this and what if that? You know that you can get yourself in a lot of distress over that. He says here, foolish and unlearned questions. You're studying to be approved before the Lord? Make sure that we're not going off on some tangent that's really a foolish question. It can be a question about whether God loves you or God loves mankind. Those questions that people try to pose, that if God is a loving God, then why does he let this happen? Many times those questions can lead us down a path that takes us down to where we start feeling like we're going astray, or we will go astray. These are guidelines that Paul was giving Timothy. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Must not strive. You know, sometimes our humanity feels like that we need to strive. We need to be more emphatic. I believe we need to be able to state our cause and our position. But this is talking about, I believe, something more contentious than that. The servant of the Lord must not strive. I want to be a servant of the Lord. I believe he's talking about ministers in particular. But I believe that could apply to all of us. He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Instructing those that oppose themselves. You ever seen someone that's fixing to make a mistake? Something you know they'll regret? Fixing to cut off a piece of material too short, maybe mixing up the material too thin or too thick, or fixing to pour some concrete and the form is not going to hold it. How do you handle those situations? He says here, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. It can be along the lines of spirit. We're talking about studying to show ourselves approved to God, before God. Maybe we realize that we're in a position we can go and we can help someone just a little bit. Maybe we can relate an experience we had. Might be pouring concrete. And it might be how we raised our children. It might be how we spoke to our spouse. It might be how we handled our finances. It might be how we handled a relationship with extended family, or how we handled grief or disappointment, or how we handled success. And we might be able to go and help someone that is fixing to make a decision or an action that would oppose themselves. It's going to set them up for failure. You ever seen someone that set themselves up for failure? I had a person, well, very briefly, they came into our lives and they came to service one time. There at Four Corners when we were a part of the congregation there. After service, Anita's mother graciously invited them to come to her place, which was down the road about a quarter of a mile, and she's going to fix lunch. And she invited Anita and I to go along, and this man and his wife, as far as we know, that's what they were. And when they pulled in at her mother-in-law, at my mother-in-law's place, the tire blew out on her vehicle. And she was driving, and he began to fuss at her. I told her she's got to be careful. That tire wasn't going to hold up if she wasn't careful with her driving, and she pulled in and wasn't careful, and sure enough, the tire blew out. Well, we got to looking at the tire, and the tread was completely gone. I don't mean thin. It was gone, and the you know what I'm talking about, the cords of the tire was all that it was. They'd been driving down the highway like that. So they'd set themselves up for failure. They got out on the road with a tire that I wouldn't go across the street on. And you know what I did on Sunday afternoon? I went down and scrounged around and found a used tire and mounted it on the wheel, and we got them an extra one, and we got them to where they could go down the road again. But we can find people that oppose themselves, set themselves up for instruction, for destruction, not instruction. And Lord, help us as we study to show ourselves approved. Lord, how can I help somebody that's opposing themselves? It says, and they that may recover themselves, and that they, the ones that might be setting themselves up for failure, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, the enemy wants to bring destruction into everyone's life if he can. And may the Lord help us as we endeavor to study, to shew ourselves approved, that we will find those places to be able to help someone that might be opposing themselves, that might be babbling about something. Help us to know, be able to understand when it's a babbling and when it might be something that's really sound and legitimate. I want to study, to be approved by God and for Him and for His cause. And I know that the enemy would like to overthrow every one of us. And may the Lord help us to have the determination. I'm not going to take the easy road out. I'm going to study. I'm going to apply myself. I'm going to understand what the will of God is for my everyday life. You pray for me that I'll be faithful in my post of duty. And I want to be faithful to pray for you. I want the Lord to help us to know how to study and to be a student and not be feel that we've just arrived and now we don't have to apply ourselves. That's the biggest thing about being willing to be a student, is to realize that we always are in a place where we can learn something else that'll help us along life's way. You pray for me.